back about the instructions last week that the Lord gave to Joshua to trust his promises, to obey him, to study and meditate on the Word of God night and day continually. But how did Joshua know that the Lord was with him? Well, first, the Lord told him. The Lord told him he was with him. Let's jump right back into Scripture here as we review a little bit. Chapter 1, verse 9 says this, "This is my command," the Lord says, "be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I believe the Lord is saying that to you and me today. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, what you're struggling with, wrestling with today, the Lord is telling you the same thing. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go before you. How else did Joshua know that the Lord was with him? Well, second, he knew this because the people followed him. Verses 16 and 17, the people followed him. They answered Joshua, "We will do whatever you command us, and we will go wherever you send us. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses, and may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." How did Joshua know the Lord was with him? Well, third, his enemies feared him. His enemies feared him. How do we know this? Because of what Rahab said to the two spies. What did Rahab say to the two spies? If you remember the story, let's jump right back in here now to chapter 2, verse 9. She said this, "I know the Lord has given you this land. I know it," she told them. "We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Shion and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River. We know what happened to them, right? Whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below." You may remember Rahab was what? She was a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute. What was she doing here? Acknowledging God for who he is. What was her reward for acknowledging God for who he is? Her family was saved from destruction, and she, a prostitute, was included in the lineage of Jesus. Her life wasn't over, it was just beginning. Much like this lady in this video who had been through so much, her life wasn't over, it was just beginning. She was starting a new life. Well, what does this mean for you and me? It means if you and me acknowledge Jesus for who he is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then we too will be saved. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 10, 32. "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." So what did this information give Joshua the courage to do? This conversation that these spies had with this prostitute Rahab, he says, "Listen, I know this land belongs to you and to your people. We're melted in this." What is this information when the spies lost it back? Give Joshua the courage to do. Move forward, right? Maybe some of you today need to move justify them by the truth. Your word is truth. I like what Peter has to say here about the truth and purifying yourself. 1 Peter 1:22. I like the NIV version here, one I grew up reading myself, and so I included it here. Peter says this, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. How do you know if you've been purified and are obeying the truth? How do you know if you've been purified and are obeying the truth? You have a sincere and deep love for others. That's how you know, right? You have a sincere and deep love for others. And maybe you'd be honest and say, Ed, I don't have that love, right? I don't have that love for the people out there on the bridge on Saturday mornings, right? Or I don't have that love for my customers or this particular customer or some of my coworkers or my boss or this person in my family right now. My teammate, my classmate, I don't have a deep, sincere, genuine love for them. When I was working in the business field after graduating from Michigan State and with my degree in business, and I really struggled with my coworkers. I remember being so upset by my actions that I would go home, and on my way home, on the drive home, I had an hour commute each way to work. I would literally be crying and say, Lord, I'm not acting like a Christian by the way I'm treating these people. I'm preparing to go to seminary, and I can't even act like a Christian here in the workplace. My attitude is terrible. I don't want to be here. Help me to love these people. Am I the only one who has trouble loving people? I don't think so. What do we need to do when we have trouble loving a person or a group of people? Ask Him to give us a love for them. Ask the Lord to give us a love for them. I like what Paul says in Colossians 1:8. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. The love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. Who is it that can give us a love for others? The Holy Spirit. I don't just naturally love others. I wish I did. I think of my in-laws, Monica's parents. They, to me, are naturally loving people. They're kind and loving, and I just think, I'm just not naturally not that way. However, if I ask God, He'll give me a love for others. If you ask Him, give me a love for this person, He'll begin to change your heart from the inside out. Well, what happened when the people purified themselves? What happened when these people purified themselves by obeying the truth? Let's read on. Chapter 3, verse 14. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zepharim. And the water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on the dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. they waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Sound familiar? Crossed the Red Sea, and now they're crossing the Jordan to enter the Promised Land. What was the result of this great miracle? Well, God was glorified. Joshua was exalted. The Israelites were encouraged by this. And the Canaanites, the people living in that land, they were terrorized. What does crossing the Jordan represent for us as Christians, for you and me? What does that represent for us? It represents passing from one level of the Christian life to another. It represents passing from one level of the Christian life to another. It's not a picture, it's not a picture of a believer dying and entering heaven. For the Israelites, Canaan was hardly heaven. It is a picture of us entering into spiritual warfare to claim what God has promised. Let me say that again. It is a picture of us, you and me, entering into spiritual warfare to claim what God has promised us. What does this mean? It is the end of a life lived by human effort. The beginning of a life lived by faith and obedience. How did Joshua and the men of Israel go about beginning this life of faith and obedience? By doing what the Lord told them to do. By doing what the Lord told them to do. That's how you begin a life of faith and obedience. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. Chapter 5 now, verse 2. At that time the Lord told Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the second generation of Israelites. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the what? The entire male population of Israel at Gibeath-Haaroth. Was this an easy thing for Joshua to do? For him and his men to do? Was this an easy thing for them to do? No! Why? Because it incapacitated his entire army. It took all the men out. From the outside looking in, this just didn't make sense. Circumcise all the men now? The time to attack the Canaanites was now. They can't. So why did God ask Joshua to do this? Why now? Why ask Joshua to do this? Him and his men to do this. To see if they would be obedient. To see if they would be obedient. What type of circumcision does God perform on a believer? What type of circumcision does God perform on a believer? Not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision. What does this circumcision look like? What does this look like? It is the cutting away of our sinful nature. It is the cutting away of our sinful nature. Where does obedience come into the picture? Where does that come into the picture? In baptism, by immersion. But Ed, I was sprinkled as an infant. Doesn't that count? No. Why not? Because that was your parents' decision, not yours. What then was that? It was your parents doing the best they knew how parents did for me growing up Catholic. It's not to be devalued. Why? Because in a sense, they did dedicate you to the Lord. Jesus himself was brought to the temple as an infant and dedicated to the Lord. So is it too much to ask someone to be baptized by immersion? By the way, I'm not the one doing the asking. It's the Lord. Do you remember Jesus' last words in the Great Commission? Matthew 28:18-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's what the Lord commands us to do. So is it too much to ask someone to be baptized by immersion? I don't think so. Thank goodness it's not circumcision. I'm happy about that as a man. Paul says this in Colossians 2:11. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were what? Baptized. And with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature. Because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins, all of that mess and junk in our lives. He forgave it all. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. What was the result of the Israelites being circumcised in Joshua's day? What was the result of the Israelites being circumcised here in Joshua's day? Their shame was rolled away. Their shame was rolled away. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt. So that place has been called Gilgal to this day. Why did the Lord lead the Israelites out of Egypt? Why did he lead them out of Egypt? The Egyptians claimed so he could destroy them in the wilderness. Not so. It was to give them a new life, a fresh start, a new beginning. Maybe you're here today and you need a fresh start. You need a new beginning. Your family and friends may criticize your new life. When you give your life to Jesus, however, you need not be ashamed. You need not be ashamed. Why? Because a great reward awaits you in heaven. There will be a celebration. Now that the Israelites had been circumcised, they were able to celebrate. They were able to celebrate. What were they able to celebrate? The Passover. Verse 10. While the Israelites were camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they celebrated what? The Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the first month. What did celebrating this Passover do as they entered into the promised land? What did it do for them? It reminded them of all that God had done for them. The crossing of the Red Sea was followed by the destruction of the Egyptians. The crossing of the Jordan here would be followed by the defeat of the Canaanites. What is it that we remember today? What do we remember today? what is it we're going to remember here in a few weeks? Memorial Day. What do we remember on Memorial Day? We remember our men and women in the armed forces, the battles they fought, the rivers they crossed. But we also remember what this nation was built upon. It was built upon the Lord and His promises. What has He promised us? I love this passage in Isaiah. I read it last week. Isaiah 43, verse 2. The Lord says, when you go through deep waters, when you go through junk and stuff in your life, in your family, in your job, at your school, when you go through these things, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as a ransom for your freedom. I gave Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Others were given in exchange for you. I traded their lives for yours. Because you are what? You are what to me? You are precious to me. What God said to His people, He says to you and me today, you're precious to me. You matter to me. You are honored and I love you. I don't know how you're feeling today, but I want you to know that you are loved and that you are precious. No doubt the Lord honored Joshua. He had to think. He had to think this was his war, and he was the general in charge. However, nothing could be further from the truth. The battle always belongs to who? The Lord. And so the Lord made sure that Joshua knew this. About to close here, about to wrap up. Verse 13. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, are you friend or foe? I imagine if I saw a man standing in front of me with a sword, I might even ask the same question. Are you a friend or a foe, an enemy? What is it I want you to notice here? It's never a question of whether God is on our side. Let me say that again. It's never a question of whether God is on our side, but whether we're on God's side. Whether we're where we need to be. Are you where you need to be today? Are you on the right side? Are you on God's side? Are you fighting for the right things? Are you friend or foe? Continuing on, verse 14. Neither one, he replied. I am the commander of the Lord's army. At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. I am at your command, Joshua said. What do you want your servant to do? That's a question you and me should ask every day of our lives. What do you want your servant to do today, Lord? The commander of the Lord of Heaven's armies replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did as he was told. How comforting this must have been for Joshua to hear. How comforting this must have been for Joshua to hear. He didn't need to bear the heavy burden and responsibility of leadership alone. By removing his sandals, he was acknowledging that the battle belonged to the Lord. Here's the thing as we wrap up here, as we close. I don't know what battle you're facing today. Maybe it's a health battle. I don't know what battle it is that you're facing today. what I do know is that God hasn't called you to fight it alone. Your blood need not be shed. Why? Because we have an advocate who shed his blood for us. I was reading through 1 John this week in my quiet time. I love these verses here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. All the world. So what is it I want you to know? How can I sum up this message in one statement? Graduates. Luther? High school? What is it I want you to know? What is it I want you to take from this message today? Here it is. Jesus is fighting for you. Jesus is fighting for you. Jesus is fighting for you. There's going to be a lot of battles in your life. All kinds of battles. All kinds of things. I want you to always remember and know that Jesus is fighting for you. Hold on to him. Don't let go of him. The battle always belongs to the Lord. It's not your battle to fight. Trust the Lord. The end of a life lived by human effort. The beginning of a life lived by faith and obedience. You know Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Maybe you're here today and you say, Ed, I need to surrender my life to the Lord. Because like this lady in this opening video, I've gone everywhere in search of peace, to every religion, believing that in and of myself I could find it. But as she said in the video, I'm too inconsistent. I need someone who is faithful. I need the Lord. Maybe you would acknowledge that today. Acknowledge God for who he is. Give your life to him. We're going to give you that opportunity to pray here in a moment and do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but I've been trying to fight this battle, this thing in my life. I've forgotten